Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be here for Roz and me to come back to Arcadia again and to see you all. And there's only one thing that really worries me, and is that you all look a lot younger than you used to. Now, I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's me who's getting older. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's lovely to be with you and you guys, and just to see you all again. And we do pray that the Lord's word this morning will be relevant and a blessing. It struck me that it's a great idea to have a special focus before we go to prayer as a church, as it were, to get our hearts right. And I think the book of Jonah is probably one of the most wonderful choices for that, because we're dealing with a man who was struggling and needed to get right with God in order to keep serving him. And so as we look at this these passages together here this morning, we are going to, I believe, be challenged and also encouraged as we look at the Lord's working behind the scenes. So Jonah was the prophet who tried to run away. Well, which is, it was actually a very weird thing to do, because God is omnipresent and you'll never get away from him. That is the reality of it. But he did. And he was in a bad way. And God had to use all kinds of things, a storm, a big fish, a plant, a worm, an east wind, to bring him back to himself and continue his work. In a sense, Jonah's a strange figure because he didn't like the commission he was given. He rejected it. But God took him right back to the place where God had told him to go to preach judgment and urge repentance in the big city of Nineveh. And the outcome was still in God's hands, a wonderful turning to God of the people of that city, of people of Nineveh. But the story didn't end there, and Jonah's is a challenging story right until the very last verse, and will give us much to think about as children of the Lord. But prevailing over all of these shenanigans, as it were, ups and downs in this prophet, there was God's grace prevailed in his life, and God's grace and love for the lost is dominant in the book. And so for you and me, I trust we're going to be blessed and encouraged by this book. I'm going to read the first chapter now. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to read right down to verse 16. Jonah, as you know, it comes after Obadiah. If you have got your Bible in front of you. Now the word of the Lord, by the way, whenever it uses the word Lord, it means Jehovah. So there was no doubt about this was perhaps some other God or anything like that. Get that straight right from the beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But, lots of buts in this book, but Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid a fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on what account this evil came upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What is the people? What people are you of?" Listen to his reply. "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Jehovah, because he had told them that. And he said to them, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Just so far this morning, we'll continue with the story this evening. Lord, we do pray that you will guide my lips as I seek to expound this passage. May I be guided and strengthened by your Spirit in this task, I pray. And for each one of us, Lord, open our hearts afresh to yourself, we pray. Oh, Lord, we confess that sometimes we struggle so because our hearts are not in tune with your heart. And so we pray, use this passage here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, what is going on with Jonah? I thought he was supposed to be a prophet of the Lord God, and what has got into him here in this passage this morning? And how's the Lord going to deal with Jonah? A theologian by the name of D.W.B. Robinson comments on this whole book, and he said, "The book of Jonah is entirely concerned with the personal dealings between the Lord and his servant Jonah." And indeed it is, as we go through it. But I want to add something more, and we're going to be emphasizing this as well this morning. It's also about the glory of God in salvation, in grace, and in salvation of the lost and of his own people. And we'll see God working behind the scenes, dealing with this man, Jonah, in his sovereign grace. So as we consider Jonah this morning, we do need to apply, as it were, the story to our own lives. It's about Jonah, but it's about you, and it's about me as well this morning. It will touch your life because it's a very personal book. God's issue with Jonah was basically one of disobedience. You know that term, disobedience, which, by the way, in the world today doesn't seem to be a big issue. At business level, political level, and I trust in the church that it is different. Disobedience to God's will and purpose for this man's life. We too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to obedience. And specifically, in context of this book, we are called to be a witness to all the nations. God wants the kind of obedience that will come from our hearts. And as we look through the book, you'll see that it wasn't only just what he did, what was inside. And so, what was wrong with Jonah? Well, I'd suggest to you this morning that he had heart problems, not physical ones that needed a doctor, but spiritual heart. There was something in this man that was wrong. He was resisting God's will and purpose. He became a reluctant and a disobedient prophet. His heart was unmerciful and ungracious, and he had lost sight of God's love for the nations. But I think we must, to do justice to Jonah, we must understand the context in order to understand his struggles. So kind of back to the geography and history at that time of the world. Jonah was resisting God's will, but he was told to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyria then. Now, Nineveh now is in the northern part of Iraq, just the ruins of it, actually, the city of Nineveh, and they've done a whole lot of excavations there. Speak about those in a minute. And then the country of Assyria included Nineveh as its capital, but today the country of Syria covers much of the territory that covered Assyria in those days. At that time in history, Assyria was a dominant regional power, increasing in strength, and they were Israel's bitter enemies. Assyria had taken much territory from Israel, and they were notorious, the Assyrians, for their violence and cruelty. In fact, rock carvings in the excavations of the old city at this time now show Judean prisoners stripped naked, handcuffed, and then impaled on large stakes. Some of the graphics that have been uncovered in the city there in northern Iraq today. The people of Israel hated the Syrians. Jonah, and listen to this, it's careful, Jonah had sided with his own nation, which I think is understandable, but he made the mistake of allowing his heart to become anti-Syrian. Anti-Syrian. You see, Jonah had also already prophesied concerning the conflict between these two nations, Israel and Assyria. We read about this in 2 Kings 14:25, if you want to check it out. I'll quote it to you here. Jeroboam II, he was the king in Israel at the time, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Jonah the prophet. So Jonah was a real guy who prophesied to the king, and his prophecy came true. The border was restored. Some of the land which they had lost to Assyria was regained. And so you can imagine, this Jonah guy was a popular pastor around in the town of Nineveh at that time. In the town in Israel, they liked his prophecies. He was a kind of a national hero, as it were. Man, this guy's giving us good prophecies here. Man, we must listen to him more. Now, he's being told to go to Assyria and preach repentance and forgiveness to Israel's hated enemies. Even though he was a prophet and servant of the Lord, this anti-Assyrian prejudice remained dominant in Jonah's heart. That was his problem. He didn't want the Assyrians to share the grace of God. His zeal for God, and this is the positive side, his zeal for God, his belief in the promises to Israel as being the people of God, and his love for his own people flipped his mind. He couldn't face the task of going to Assyria. So he ran away, or he tried to run away from God, and was heading literally in the opposite direction. And I think what I want to say in conclusion, although one can understand the background, it was not a good showing for a prophet of Yahweh. He had an attitude problem. He had a problem of prejudice. He had a heart problem. And this, of course, as we know in our own lives, when we've got, it's not so lekker inside, we've got attitude problems, it manifests itself in our behavior. It manifests itself in our behavior. And the way in which Jonah behaved here was not becoming of a servant of the Lord of the nations, the Lord who had mercy and grace for all the nations. Remember, what's in our hearts and minds, folk, this is so important. I'm glad that you said, have a fast from the internet. Thank you. And if you stuff your mind with internet stuff, it's going to manifest in your behavior. So do be careful. That's just an aside. So just a couple of the things that, as it were, perhaps a critique on Jonah. And as we critique him and his showing there on the ship, I think we need to think of our own hearts and lives. Are we perhaps guilty of some of this bad behavior which Jonah manifested here? First of all, he was disobedient. This wasn't just mild compromise. This was deliberate, defiant, outright going in the opposite direction. And in case you didn't know it, the city which he was proposing to flee to was Tarshish. Probably not exactly sure, but it was right over on the other side of the Mediterranean. In fact, one of the ports probably of Spain. So it's like us as modern people saying, man, I'm going to take one of Elon Musk's trips to space to get away from God as far as you possibly can, to get away from your master and Lord and Savior. Disobedient. He was disobedient, outrightly disobedient. And the strange thing was that he had actually admitted this. Did you read verse 10 again? Just listen to it here. It said, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. So, disobedient to God, but honest to the point of disloyalty to his God and Father, Yahweh. He was not even ashamed to discredit himself that Yahweh was his God, and he feared Yahweh, but he was going in the opposite direction. So, disloyally honest to the pagan soldiers. I fear the Lord, but I'm disobeying him. That's why we're in trouble. Sounds almost kind of uncaring, doesn't it, also? What an admission of guilt, bringing the Lord into disrepute. Simply a bad testimony of what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh. Disobedient, disloyally honest, but he was also a bad example. He was fast asleep when the crisis broke. Even a bad example in terms of his basic human responsibility, you would expect this guy to get up and say, hey, come on, guys, what can we do here? Let me pray to Yahweh. No, he was fast asleep, and they had to rouse him from his sleep. Folks, as we're going through this, does that sound familiar? In terms of our profession and of our practice of our faith, how close are we to being fast asleep? And I make that point of application. Important. Why? Because we as a church should be gathering together in prayer in this day and age. And I make that a challenge to you this morning, straight from the hip, as it were. Folks, we need to be praying together, or are we asleep. And yet, the amazing thing, God in his providence used even these failures of Jonah to make these sailors afraid. Wow, if this guy's letting his guard down so much, we need to be afraid. What are we going to do? So they asked him, what are we going to do? And he suggested, throw me overboard. Isn't that a... That's a suicide threat. Could we as believers ever get so messed up in our profession of the Lord Jesus Christ that that's all we're ready to do? We fear God, we trust God, but we're ready to throw in the towel of our profession of faith and do the unthinkable thing of ending our lives. So you can see there was lots wrong with Jonah. He also tried to hide his calling. I think perhaps that's why he was asleep initially. But what an example of God's winning grace. Even as he misrepresented his Lord and God, God began to speak louder than the faltering testimony of his servant Jonah. And so it sounds like God was fed up. He hurled a great storm at the sea in order to check his servant and bring him back to himself. And so I think as we look at Jonah, and he was in a bad way, we need to ask ourselves a question this morning. Where do we stand in relation to our calling, to our profession of faith in the Lord? Would we be as honest as Jonah was to confess that we're letting things slip and slide? I don't know. I think as people of God, often we try and sweep things under the carpet to look okay. But folks, we'll see this evening, we need to surface with these things and come before God. Are we causing people to disbelieve in our God? Would people even recognize that we are Christians in our workplace through our profession and love for the Lord? Folks, the message is really we need to do better than Jonah, big time. But, and here's the but, and here's the good news, folks. But all the while, God is working behind the scenes. It's a lovely word that they use to describe the way in which he called a storm, and later he calls a fish. So he appointed them in his sovereign power and grace. God is at work, engineering the return of his servant to himself. Sovereign grace. God was working always. God is working. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, my Father is working. This is John chapter, I'm not sure exactly, but John's gospel. My Father is always working, and I am working constantly behind the scenes in our lives. Folks, we need to see and recognize the hand of God, the grace of God, the love of God for us as his children. So God is working here with his own, but he's also still concerned about the lost. He hasn't forgotten about Nineveh because of the failure of his servant. He's going to get there, and he's going to get his servant there as well. But here's the other thing, and I hope you can see a dichotomy over here. Two things. God's sovereign grace, always at work, but also he always wants to teach us as his servants, as his children, his call to us, to obedience, to be his instruments of blessing to those around us. And so notice that paradox. I think the example of another prophet, an obedient prophet this time, best illustrates this. I was reading some of the passages at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Did you know that At the funeral service of Moses, there was only one person there. Did you know that? Read it sometime when you get home. It says there very clearly, God buried him, Moses, down in the valley near to Mount Pisgah, I think it was. God buried him, and he said, and he continues, and he says, until this day, no one knows where he is buried. And yet, in God's grace, at the very same passage at the end of the chapter, please go and read it, we see some of the things which he did, Moses was unable to do. And it says, as God sent him to do, working deeds and wonders in might and power, the greatest of men of his time who knew God face to face, but no one was at his funeral. And I hope that helps you to see the dichotomy over here. God always at work. God using human beings to do that, but not to our glory. The glory only belongs to the Lord God. And so here, I hope you notice this, you'll notice as we go on with the passages this evening, God's grace is shown here towards the sailors. It's almost coincidental. You can almost miss it here. But those sailors turned to God. Let me read the passage over here, verse 13 onwards. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard, got back to dry land. To get back to dry land, the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, to Yahweh, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not his innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and put him in the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then, verse 16, the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That's tantamount to repentance and coming to believe in God and promise their allegiance to God, as far as the commentators can interpret those words there. Despite Jonah, even in the midst of his disobedience, God brings people to himself in grace and in love. So, God's sovereign grace poured out to the sailors. God's sovereign grace also poured out to, getting tied up here, to Jonah himself. He saved him from disobedience. In other words, I don't know how far that ship got out there, but he sure turned him around, stopped him in his tracks. Grace, God's grace to stop Jonah from disobeying the eternal God. He saved him from drowning too. We'll see that this evening when he sent that big fish to swallow up Jonah. But the rest of the book, we'll see that Jonah still needed to be saved from himself. Jonah still needed to be saved from himself. And perhaps the most glorious of all, yeah, God's original purpose was not frustrated at all. Grace to the people of Nineveh was still very high on the Lord's list at that time. They will be reached. God will use Jonah despite his sinful refusal to speak to God. Some of those songs that we sang earlier about the grace of God, and of course the good old favorite that we used to sing in yesteryear, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I hope as we looked at this passage this morning, you're challenged about your own walk with God. But I hope you can see the wonderful grace of the Lord, his patience with his people, despite all our failings, and that will cause your heart to turn to the Lord afresh. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. sovereign grace. God is working all the while. He is not frustrated. He wants us to come in, because if we don't come in, we are the ones who will lose. God is not the one who will lose. And so this chapter here today, just as we wind this up now, some takeaway thoughts for us. I hope you notice the downward spiral here. How our prejudices and our attitudes affect and influence our behavior for the good and for the bad. That, of course, in turn, our behavior, and these guys are just behaving so well, man. Bless you. And, of course, our behavior affects our testimony and our ministries and our witness, doesn't it? The way we behave, as it happened here in Jonah's life. And ultimately, if we allow bad attitudes and prejudices to dominate our lives, it will lead us to a state of disrepair and uselessness. But God will pursue you, Christian. God will pursue you because you His child. He has plans for you. He will overrule in your life and draw you back to Himself. We need to learn to hear the voice of God and to recognize His hand in everything that comes into our lives. Secondly, we need to understand that just like Jonah, we can become prejudiced, sick, and disobedient Christians. So where do you stand with God today? What is your attitude? Thirdly, what is your attitude? And here we are. We go, now we're on prejudice. What's your attitude to people not like you? This is a huge question in the world today. To other nations, is it a Christ-like, gracious attitude that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it ungracious, prejudiced? South Africa, potentially full of prejudice. Praise God for what I see here today. But the world seen as well, the conflicts in the world. Perhaps if we can tolerate it, I think I'll steal a bit of your time. I've been very challenged in my own life and am struggling with prejudice. Watch a lot of news, follow the things around the world. We've traveled widely ourselves. We know a wide spectrum of different kinds of people. But I have struggled with some of the injustices that we are seeing in the world today. I struggle with the whole Russia-Ukraine thing. And I struggled greatly with Israel on Gaza. I confess it to you today. And God challenged me through the life and ministry of one of our missionaries that we support from Glenhaven, man who has passed away a couple of years ago, Andrew Durheim. He and his wife live in Jerusalem. And when he came and reported back the work, he said, "It's terrible what's happening. It's awful." But he said, "We are in Jerusalem for all the people." And so I started to pray for Israel more than I had before. I started to pray for the work of Jews for Jesus, and I've made now a new buddy. He's the director of Jews for Jesus, and he's coming to talk at Glenhaven as well. I hope you get the point. We are so tempted to take sides. Maybe you siding with Israel against Palestine. Maybe you're siding with who knows who in Iran at this particular time. You know what the point is? The Lord loves the nations. The Lord wants to reach the nations. It's the church. Surely it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must focus on and pray for and rejoice over and pray that the kingdom of God will come to the world and not allow petty political nationalistic conflicts to determine who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we not be like this man here in this situation. Whoops, this thing fell off. Sorry. Have you, we're winding it up, guys, sorry about this. Have you really encountered God's sovereign grace? I'm a toppie now. You're going to miss everything in life if you don't accept the grace that Christ offers to you as an unsaved person this morning. Oh, that you would turn from your wicked ways and find the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer and you're finding you have an ungracious heart and you're going astray, you're disobeying God in some kind of way, grace will bring you back. Grace will change your life if you open your heart to the Lord. Do you, in last question, do you desire a fresh encounter with God? Or are you kind of riding your life on the good quiet time you had 5 years ago or last week? Do you know? Do you walk with Jesus now? Do you hear his voice in your heart and in your life? Come this evening, we're going to listen to the time when Jonah got alone with God. Possibly for the first time, but it was a weird encounter in the belly of a fish. And in that fish, there was a prayer meeting with a difference. God somehow taught his servant to pray again. Now, did you notice he didn't pray there on the ship? He didn't consult with God and pray, should I go to Nineveh? Shouldn't I go to Nineveh? This man had forgotten how to pray. Come and hear what it meant to Jonah to be alone with God. Father, we pray that we would love our times alone with you when you expose our hearts, when you expose our motives, when you expose our prejudices, but with your undying love, Lord, you draw us back to yourself. Oh, help us, each one here today, Lord. Help the preachers here. Help me. Help me, Lord, to love you more and more. Help me to walk with you. Help me, Lord Jesus, to become like you. Pray this for your name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.